Welcome to the next installment in our series in the Gospel of Luke. Today I'll be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said, "Simon, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So today we are actually celebrating the resurrection of Christ. It's Easter Sunday, the day that we're preaching this message. And so as such, I thought it would be fitting to ask, as we come into this text, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? At the heart of being a disciple certainly is the resurrection of Christ, for we would not be disciples of Christ without the resurrection. But given that Christ is raised from the dead, we need to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to be a disciple? And what does a disciple do? What makes a disciple? How is a disciple different from an admirer or a fan? Discipleship can be a tricky thing. We see cults and legalistic movements abuse the word of discipleship. It also can feel a little bit un-American as we vaunt our individualism and how we march to the beat of our own drummers. But to say that I am a disciple, it means that I am one under authority. It means I'm one who is committed to my teacher, my leader, or master, as Peter calls Jesus. It means that someone else is in charge. And this text is all about discipleship. It ends with everyone leaving everything and following Jesus. Jesus even uses a miracle to teach us about discipleship. And so there are two key principles we need to consider today if we are to be faithful disciples of Jesus. Is that first, disciples obey their Lord. And second, disciples accept their calling. First, disciples obey their Lord. We see this in verses 1 through 7, and we see this in how the disciples obey the commands of Jesus. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see the obedience to his creative commands. Jesus was teaching by the Lake Gennesaret. Now, this lake, in quotes, was 13 miles wide and 7 miles long. It's quite a lake. The local name for this body of water is Lake Gennesaret, but most everyone else called it the Sea of Galilee. So it's pretty fairly substantial body of water. And the crowd was pressing in on Jesus, but maybe not for what we would think. If a crowd's pressing on Jesus, we would normally think, oh, they're going for a miracle. But in this case, they're pressing in because they wanted to hear the word of God. And Jesus did not deprive them of it. Peter was presumably cleaning his nets with the others, and fishermen used at that time used two kinds of nets. The first was a drag net that would be placed between two boats at night and would be used at night, and they would drag it along. And then for shallow water, they would use a circular net that was about 15 feet wide. It was tightly meshed and had sinkers on it, and so they would use that in shallow water or even sometimes in shallow water during the day. And And so they had been fishing that night. They had been using the drag net. They're cleaning their nets. Peter says they didn't catch anything. More likely than not, they actually caught plenty of stuff, just not fish, right? And so they're cleaning their nets. And because clean nets are critical for success in the fishing business, because your nets will tear if you don't clean them. Well, then Jesus goes and he gets into Peter's boat. And he tells Peter to put out a little bit into the water. And Peter obeys. Now, why is Jesus doing this? Well, Jesus is incredibly creative, because he takes a situation where this crowd is pressing in on him, and he says, "Hey, you know, I'm going to get in this boat and I'm going to put out just a few feet." And what he ends up doing is making the water and the shoreline into a makeshift amphitheater. And there were times when in order to be faithful to get the word of God to God's people, we must be creative. And we do see this happen throughout the New Testament and the Book of Acts, and as the word of God spreads, and as the church develops and grows, it's the kind of thing where we're seeking creative ways to get the word of God to those who desire it. I mean, they want to hear the word of God, right? And sometimes we'll do things where we look back and say, "Huh, you know, I wouldn't have thought to do that, but it worked." And so discipleship requires us to, at times, get creative in order to fulfill Christ's commands, particularly the command to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the word of truth in the gospel of grace, to proclaim the truth that he is risen. And so sometimes we got to get creative. But discipleship also requires that we obey Christ's confusing commands. And this is a lot harder we see this in verses 4 through 7. Perhaps to pay Peter back for his service, several scholars think that that's what Jesus is doing here. He's essentially paying Peter back for the use of his boat. Jesus tells Peter, to put out into the deep water and let the nets down. Now, you don't have to have a degree in the ancient Near East to know why this is odd. You just have to have a basic understanding of what it means to fish and when is a good time to fish. Now, in the daytime, in the ancient world, and even today, you wouldn't pull out into the middle of the lake and fish. You would go fish in, you maybe do it in the morning when it's cooler, because the fish go down into the bottom as it gets hotter. And in that area, it gets really hot. So they would use shallower. If they were going to fish during the day, they would do shallow water and they would use different nets. It's the one I talked about earlier. And so Peter, it's interesting because I've heard Peter's words here presented in various ways. Some have presented him in terms of sarcasm. He's just kind of like, "Okay, Jesus, we fishermen toiled all night and we got nothing, but since you say so, we'll do it." Now, it's certainly amusing, and I've chuckled when I've heard that presented as well, but I think it's unlikely. I don't think that's what's going on here. What I see in Peter and his words here, I see confusion that is coupled with trust. Peter had already seen Jesus in action in Capernaum, casting out demons and healing the sick, including his own mother-in-law. Right? Now, Peter indeed may be tired, and he may think that it's not a good idea to go and to fish out in the deep, but the master commands it. And so Peter does it. And when he does combine his confusion with his faith, and he couples those to obedience, well, look at the result. So many fish are caught in the nets that they have to call other boats over to help, and even they can barely contain the size of the catch without their nets breaking. And so we need to see here a principle and a caution. First, we need to see that Jesus might command us to do things we don't fully understand. It doesn't mean, that we should expect to hear audible commands through the Spirit or from Jesus to show up in a vision and to give us these commands we don't understand. But rather, that the call upon us as disciples to share the gospel, those who are to make disciples of the nations, to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth, who pray for our enemies and those who persecute us, who do good for our neighbors, that, you know, to be a disciple of Christ will at times require us to do things we wouldn't normally do. At times will require us to do things that may not normally make sense. And Peter, you know, would not normally have done what he did. He would not normally pull out to the deep in the middle of the day and throw his nets down. But the command of Jesus called him. The scholar and pastor Dayrolf Davis shared a story from the Battle of the Bulge in World War II. And they were ordered to storm a house in a village that was occupied, the Allied forces, the U.S. Specifically. They were ordered to storm a house that was in a village that it was occupied by German soldiers. And so the established protocol was, you know, you kick in the door, throw the grenade, and then clear the house with bullets. That is it. Well, to the company commander's surprise and even horror, he watches his lieutenant, who had just arrived fresh from the U.S. and apparently didn't know what the protocol was, just walk right up to the door of the house and knock very respectfully. And soon, a German soldier answered the door and, after a brief exchange, began to yell in German toward the back of the house. And within a few moments, German soldiers came out with their hands raised from a barn, from behind a fence, and even a machine gun team they hadn't seen came out. Well, what happened? Well, the lieutenant just asked them to surrender. Who'd have thought? Sometimes Jesus calls us to do things that we don't have a full understanding of. Sometimes Jesus operates in ways that may seem irrational at first to us, that may seem counterintuitive to us, but like Peter, we receive, we trust, and we obey. And we may be surprised at the results. Now, there is that principle here, but there's also a caution. This does not mean that Peter and his buddies have been doing fishing all wrong. The point here is not that Jesus is a bassmaster. What happened here is a miracle. A miracle, that is something that does not occur very often. That Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, according to the will of God, bent the laws of nature in order to confirm his teaching and identity. And therefore, we ought not to think that Jesus only calls us to do wacky and silly things outside of our comfort zone or the irrational things that may amount to recklessness. For Jesus still operated within the realm of fishing, which Peter and his brother and James and John certainly understood. If we are disciples, then we live under the authority of Jesus and we follow his commands. As said, you know, we follow his creative commands, particularly when it comes to getting the word of God out to his people. But also, there are times when we're called to obey Christ's confusing commands, where being a disciple can be very confusing and counterintuitive and feel irrational, but we follow him because his command is clear. Because he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Because he says, store up your treasure in heaven and not on earth. Because he says, you cannot serve two masters. And so we follow Jesus because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. We trust him, and so we obey him. And so disciples obey their Lord. And secondly, disciples accept the calling they receive from him. Disciples accept his calling, the calling of their Lord. And so we see this in verses 8 through 11. And there's several aspects about discipleship that we can discern from this section. And this is Peter's reaction to this miracle and what Jesus says in response. And so why did Jesus do a fishing miracle? Well, it seems that Jesus wanted to communicate something particularly that fishermen would understand. And at the very least, what is communicated here is that discipleship begins with grace. Because Peter gets the miracles. I mean, maybe the other people are amazed around him. They think this is awesome. This is a phenomenal catch, beginner's luck, or some kind of crazy thing we just never seen before. But Peter gets it. And even the other disciples with him get it. This is downright supernatural. And if that is the case, then we're dealing with someone who is beyond just a good fisherman or just lucky. We're dealing with the Holy One of God. And so Peter falls down to Jesus' knees and begs him to leave, which is kind of an odd response when you think about it. I mean, Peter's a fisherman. Why isn't he just like, you know, flipping out and like hoping that Jesus will help him with, you know, improve his fishing business? Instead, he collapses at Jesus' knees and begs for Jesus to leave. Why would he do that? Well, because this miracle revealed to Peter just who Jesus is. And when Peter saw who Jesus was, he knew who he was as well, a sinner. You know, it's very natural to compare what Isaiah says here as a vision of the Lord on the throne that, you know, and so Isaiah declares himself, you know, to be a man of unclean lips. And he says, I am undone. But in that passage, you know, Isaiah is undone by the display of God's holiness. Here, Jesus is undone by, I mean, Peter, rather, is undone by Jesus' holy goodness. And part of discipleship, first of all, is understanding that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the Holy One and that he receives us by mercy and grace. But also in that discipleship, to be a disciple of Christ also means to experience the devastating goodness of the Lord. I mean, it's important to note here that Peter has been with Jesus, you know, at least a little while before this moment. You know, and we ourselves may be followers of Jesus for a time, and then, you know, we trust in him, we know he's the Savior, but then we encounter an experience of his goodness, and we're faced in view of that with a greater, perhaps more accurate view of our sinfulness. We knew we were sinners before, but we feel it more keenly. We have a better picture of it. We, like Peter, sense our own unworthiness to be called the disciple of Christ, to be called the child of God or citizen of heaven. You know, have you considered the goodness of Jesus towards you, Christian? Have you considered the majesty, the beauty, the goodness of the Son of God? Have you considered the immeasurable riches of his glory that are yours by faith in his name? The forgiveness of sin that is yours because he died for you. The eternal life and resurrection that is yours because he is resurrected and ascended. Yet even now, by his Spirit, Jesus is interceding for you. That the glorious and holy Son of God remains gentle and lowly in heart, ready to receive sinners and make them saints. That he is ready to forgive even his own disciples, even after we have made a mess of things. You know you are encountering the devastating goodness of Jesus when you start to think, you know, I'm not sure I want to be loved this much. This is more than I thought it was. This is more than I deserve. It's more than I imagine. It's more than I desire. You know, this Jesus, you got to get away from me. I'm sinful. I'll pollute you, or you are going to destroy me. And Jesus, you know, he just says, I know. I died for you. I died for your sin. And I was raised for your life. Because you don't become a disciple of Jesus because of your goodness, but because of his grace. And therefore he says to Peter, to us, don't be afraid. In fact, I have a job for you. In verse 10, we see that discipleship, that begins with grace comes with a mission. Jesus says that from now on, Peter will catch something else, men. He doesn't really elaborate on what that means, but we know what this means. It will mean that Peter will follow Jesus, that he will lead the church, he will preach the gospel. It means he will follow in the way of his Lord even to the end of his life, when he is crucified like his Lord. But it means that Jesus gives us, as his disciples, a clear purpose. We're not here to build buildings and grow organizations. It doesn't mean you don't build buildings or grow organizations, but that's not our main purpose. It's in our priority of purpose. We aren't his disciples to become broadcasters or low-level celebrities. We are not his disciples just to enjoy just untold amounts of comfort and prosperity. We are his disciples. And our mission as his disciples is to catch men for Jesus, to make disciples of the nations. And this highlights a central truth about the mission of the church. We are about people. We seek to bring people into the kingdom of God by the proclamation of the gospel. We seek to bring people to Jesus. It's as simple as that. We also see in this text that discipleship has a cost. The text says that they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we are called to, you know, immediately give up all our employments and start some kind of Christian commune, because Jesus does call his immediate disciples here, Peter and the other guys, to follow him to many different places. But there are some, as we will see in the book of Luke, that Jesus sends back home. They follow Jesus from where they are. And the idea is that disciples here, that's communicated here, is that these disciples display what a radical commitment to their Lord. And all disciples are truly called to that kind of commitment. The idea that these disciples left everything and followed Jesus. Because we are called to leave a life of sin and worldliness, to leave the gods of pleasure, comfort, and distraction, and greed, and to seek our purpose in Jesus. We're called to take up our cross daily and follow him. And so that cost has a cost, right? To be a fisherman in the area of Galilee was to make a respectable living. Most people in that area were poor, but fishermen, they did all right for themselves. And here they give it all up to follow Jesus. Because it costs something to follow Jesus. Jesus told us to count that cost because it's going to cost us money, time, and resources to follow Jesus. It's going to cost us at times our reputations, sometimes relationships. But we give up these things. We sacrifice these things because we have something better, more valuable, even eternal, the grace of God and Jesus Christ that results in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And so today, in our calendar day, I don't know when you're listening to this, but today we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. Is he your Lord? Have you trusted in him to save you from your sins? Because if you have, then you are his disciple. All Christians are disciples. And that means that you are called to walk in obedience to your Lord in all his commands, especially to love God and neighbor. You also need to remember that you are his disciple by grace and grace alone. That as unworthy as you may feel, as you come into a greater understanding of your sinfulness, you must also come into a greater understanding of his grace. But also understand that he has placed upon you the noble calling of sharing the gospel. And there is a cost to being his disciple. Even Jesus says, even the cost can demand even our very life. But in view of his resurrection, in view of the gospel promises, it is a price that we gladly pay. And so let us set our eyes on Jesus today. Let us leave everything and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to think about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. that if we think that we are Christians, but we are not disciples, that you would correct our error, that we would trust in Christ, that we would not think about that we are disciples because we are good enough or because we are successful enough, that we are holy enough, and so therefore we qualify, but rather that you have qualified us by grace in your Son Jesus, who died for our sins and who was raised from the dead. And so, Lord, we celebrate, Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we are disciples of his to great effect, to eternal effect, because we have eternal life in him, that as his disciples, as he is, so shall we be. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would be ever more dedicated to following Jesus, to rejoicing in grace, to walking in holiness, and sharing the joy of salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name.